All right, good morning, everybody. Thanks so much for being here. So, welcome back, those who maybe missed out last week because of the snow. Got a little snow and wind yesterday. Boy, spring's, the groundhog saw his shadow, so it's going to be, what, till April when it warms up? So, hopefully not. So, You're right. The last couple of years, spring has been dragging its heels. So, either way. It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you could take your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I can definitely hear myself. Everybody, is that good volume-wise? Okay, if it gets too loud, let me know. Good. So, I don't know if anybody read ahead. Anybody read ahead? It's allowed. It's encouraged, you know, all that. So you can do it. It's okay. You're not going to get in trouble. I was reading this chapter. And, you know, like I said last week, you know, we were kind of on a roll with the last couple kings doing well. You know, we had Uzziah was a good king, and Jotham, we saw was a good king. And then when I read this chapter, chapter 28, it's kind of like your heart just, you know, sinks. Like, oh, it's almost like you wish that never happened. You know, I was trying to think of, you know, the Williams aren't here yet, but there's some, like, cartoons where, like you know, we were watching A Bug's Life. Anybody ever see Bug's Life?
Yeah,
you know, when the witty one, I forget his name now, and you know, they have the offerings thrown out with all the food, and it's like, just, you hope every time, like, don't knock it over, but it happens every time. You know, it's like, ah, I don't know why I do that, but it's just weird. But you know, it's like, did this really have to happen? And you see some things in here, and just the negative example, really, that Ahaz was. I'll try to get that right. Ahaz. I'll try not to say Ahab today. If I do, I mean Ahaz. But just he was the king who was a negative example. We've seen so many good examples over the last couple of weeks of kings who did well and did right and did their best in midst of troubles and trials and just the nation around them being in spiritual turmoil. But it's an opportunity just to learn from the negative example of somebody. God includes it. This story, it's not only here in 2 Chronicles 28, it's also in 2 Kings chapter 16, and it's also in Isaiah chapters 7 through 9. So it's not just a footnote of Ahaz, you know, it's five different chapters that are devoted to his life and his story and some things that God had done in his life. And so here's some negative examples that, like, don't do that. Don't do that. Oh, here's a huge mistake somebody made, and I don't like making mistakes. I don't like wasting time and effort and money on something and just emotions, and like you get invested in something, then oh, just turned out to be a disaster. Why did I let myself get caught up into that? If I never would have done that, I'd been so much better off. So if we can learn a bit from that this morning, Ahaz, you know, we've looked at a number of kings so far. I think we have what. How many more weeks after today? I think it's maybe two. I think maybe it's just 2 weeks after today. But of all the kings we looked at, and even the kings of Israel, I don't know if there's a more wicked king than Ahaz. Some of the things that he did, and we'll see some of those today. Just, I've been struggling with them. I don't want to read it. I don't want to think about it. Some of the things he did, because you can just read over it, but if you ponder on it for a second, be like, really? But God put it there for a reason. So let's look at chapter 28 and verse number 1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Now the summary verse we've seen for every king, start off right with it in verse number 1. What's the summary for him? He did not that which was right according to David his father. So here we have Ahaz reigning in Judah. And also, remember, there are only two tribes there, Judah and Benjamin. But in the north, we have another king reigning. And his name, and we'll get into this a little bit, but I just wanted to catch this with you. Pekah. Pekah is the king that's reigning in the north. And it's in the 17th year of Pekah's reign, that's when Ahaz starts reigning. So right up, I'll just jump up here. Right here. Okay, this is the king that's reigning in Israel at the time, and we're looking at Ahaz today. As you can see, there's only one more king with Israel, and then they get destroyed by Assyria not that far along, much later. So it's in the 17th, so Pekah's almost done with his reign, and they got one more, and then Assyria comes in and destroys the northern nation of Israel, those 10 tribes. So So we've been looking at the kings of Judah and just the promise that God made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, the promise that he made to David and his sons, that he would bless them. He would bless them, that it was really an unconditional covenant that he made with them. And he would bless them, and through David's son, through his son, and they'd have it son, son, king, king, until finally the Messiah, until Jesus was born, and he's going to be that one who's going to reign on the throne of David. We've seen part of that come happen, where Jesus has been born and all that, but for him to rule and reign, that part has yet to happen. So we're looking forward to that. How about you? The millennial reign of Jesus, when he's here. Can you imagine that? Imagine if, you know, like, hey, I'm going to hop on a plane and fly to Jerusalem, and we're going to see, you know, Emmanuel. Because God will be with us. That's going to be something. Someday that will happen, probably before we know it. So, but at this time, the nation of Israel does not one of the kings. 250 years, this right-hand side, these gold kings, 250 years, not one of them follows after the Lord. All bad kings, every single one of them. Thankfully, in Judah, we've seen at least some good kings. But the one we're on today, horrendous, awful. A good example not to follow. Whatever he does, I'm not going to do. But as we saw with Ahaz, his father last week, Jotham, and just the great example that he was, that and he did right. And even his father, Ahaz's grandfather, Uzziah, and all the things that he did right. We know he made a mistake at the end. He got filled up with pride. But isn't that a great start to have? You had a father that's serving the Lord, and a grandfather that's serving the Lord. What a gift that Ahaz had, to have a good father and a good grandfather. What a good example he had to follow after. But what does that tell you? Like, why does Ahaz turn out so bad when he has such a great example before him? Well, we all have opportunity to make our own decisions. Everybody, you have your free will. You know, we can all see children who grow up in church and have that. A good grandfather, a good father, a good example, somebody trying to lead them in the right way, and then what happens? They make their own decision. And Ahaz says, I'm not going to have anything to do with the Lord. What a terrible thing that is. He did not that which was right. So this morning, I'm just going to look at five simple principles from the life of Ahaz. So number one, he did not understand or appreciate his God-given identity. He did not understand or appreciate his God-given identity. Now, when we see here in verse number one, right at the end, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. Now, why doesn't it say Jotham, his father, or Uzziah, his father? Isn't it so easy to look at the previous example, the person right before you, the person who lived the same time you did? It's so much easier to look at that person. Why didn't God say, you know, he didn't do right like his Jotham, his father? Well, the blessing came through David and that unconditional promise that God had made to him. And just all the blessings that God would give them. And it's and really, Ahaz didn't do anything to receive the blessings of that covenant. He didn't do anything. He was just born into it. He was just born, and God still promised to bless him in the things that he did. Now, wouldn't it be great to receive a promise like that, just being born into the promise of God, where he promised to bless you no matter what? I'm going to bless your seed. Bless your seed. Sure, some of them did wrong, and God brought troubles and trials into their life, but I'll bless you. He promised to bless them. But don't we receive kind of a blessing that way? I mean, how many of you are born in America? Anybody not born in America? No? Well, I'm sure there's some people in the building here at some point today. But what a privilege it is to be born in America. You think about the majority of the population of the world. What are we? Probably close to 8 billion people right now. How many of those 8 billion people would trade places with you today? Probably most of them, And I think that's pretty easy to say. I mean, there are some people that just hate Americans, but really, we have it so good. We have it so good. Yesterday was cold. It was windy. I'm just looking out the back window and just, you know, got fields on either side, and it was just blowing. And I wasn't even going to go out in the driveway and clear it up because it's just going to fill right in right after me. So I got to go out this morning and do it. But I'm like, who lives here? Who lives here and who tolerates that? But you know what? There's so many good perks along with that. You know, God has really blessed our nation. And really, to grow up in a Christian home, to grow up in a, I didn't choose that. God gave me that. Just as like being born in America, God gave me that. Growing up in a Christian home, have parents that tried to follow him and tried to lead me in the right way. I didn't do anything to deserve that. What a blessing God has put on our lives. If you've had that, if you've been privileged enough to grow up in America, if you've had godly parents, Christian parents who tried to honor and glorify him and bring you up in the right way, you should be very thankful for that. Very thankful for that. And then we can be identified through him in salvation. Then we take on the name. Shouldn't you be called a Christian? A Christian? We take on the name of Christ. You know, it's funny. Is everybody who is saved a Christian? You know, I could, you know. Are they, that name Christian, you know, people saw these ones doing right and they said, wow, they are very Christ-like. And they started calling them Christians because they reminded them of Christ. When you see people who are saved, do they always remind you of Christ? Or are they living like however they want to live? You know, maybe, I think that happens more often than we'd like to admit. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're a Christian. Brother Barnhouse preaches a great message on that. He talks about, is there such a thing as a good Christian and a bad Christian? Or is being a good Christian, is that just a Christian? You know, can you be, and if you're not a good Christian, does that kind of disqualify you from being a Christian? That you're not following after Christ. But really, if those three things, being born in America, being raised in a godly family, and the opportunity of being saved. I think about Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give all things? The creator of everything wants to freely give me and take care of me all things. And I'm worried about things, and I let myself be consumed with issues and problems and the things of this life. Hey, he can take care of it. He can take care of it. Every blessing we have is because of Jesus Christ. Every good thing in our life is because of him. He's allowed to have happen to us. He has blessed us. What a blessing it is to be called the child of the King. And there's so much that goes with that, and I think we forget it so often, and we just get caught up in the terrors of this life, the wickedness of this world, the flesh and the cravings that it has. And hey, stop and remember who you are, where you came from, and who loves you and who cares for you. Let's just do that from time to time. But Ahaz ignored who he was. Ignored who he was. He had a promise. He was the king. He had great parents. God had made him the Davidic promise. But what did he do? He turned his back on the whole thing. And sometimes that's going to be what the Christian life is. You know, live like who you are, not like who you used to be. Not like who you used to be. Maybe you got saved out of a life of sin. I've heard of people, God would never save me. You know what I've done? Do you know what I've done? You know the people that I've hurt, the things that I've stole? Like, hey, that God has forgiven all of that. There's like two sides of forgiveness. You asking someone for forgiveness, and then you being able to forgive that person. God has already forgiven you that whatever you've done. Some people just hang on to that and say, no, he could never forgive me for what I've done. Oh yes, he has. Oh, yes, he has. And don't hang on to that. Something should be different about your life after you've been saved. There should be a clear mark of demarcation from when I was saved, when I was lost and living in sin to today. Thankfully, I got saved at a very young age, and maybe some of you else, you know. Amy, how old were you when you got saved?
I don't know. The first time when I, 11.
11? Okay. Chester?
13.
Anybody else real young? 10? Emily? 12? Bob?
11?
Yeah, I was 4. I was 4 when I got saved. I remember it was December 14th, 1983. It was a Wednesday night. It was snowing. I was in the living room. I was on the right-hand side of the couch. I remember it. I'm thankful I remember it. But that was a day that changed my life. But thankfully, I wasn't saved out of sin. I was saved out of sin, but thankfully, like when Brother Spurgeon prays, you know, he says, I can't close my eyes when I pray, because all the things that I've done have come back to my mind. Thankfully, God spared me from that, and it's only from his good grace. Like I said, I didn't choose the family I was born in, you know? He was just his grace. So, first, he did not understand or appreciate his God-given identity, and he turned his back on the whole thing. And second, he walked in the ways of his heathen brethren. Let's look at verse number 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made also molten images to Balaam. So here's Ahaz, and he's not following after God. He's not following after his father or his grandfather. Who is he following after? The kings of Israel. The kings of Israel. And as I said, 250 years, not one of them did right. They're just filled with wickedness, and he's following after them. Why would he be following after the kings of Israel? Well, it's a bigger country. There's more people in it. They're just coming off Jeroboam II, who was a great leader. The country was very prosperous under him. They had a good economy going on. They had a good military. It was a bigger military. It was stronger. There was a number of things about that. He's following after those kings. But you know what he's not doing? He's not listening to the prophets. He's also not listening to the prophets. He's not listening to Isaiah and Micah and Hosea, who are around preaching at the time. He's not listening to them. He's not listening to his father or his grandfather, but he's following the kings of Israel, the kings to the north. He totally misunderstood the blessings of God. When looking at the nation of Israel, wow, look at all these people. They're doing pretty well. God must be blessing them, right? He must be blessing them. but he wasn't, because they were worshiping false gods. So many times we can misunderstand the blessings of God. What do we think of as a blessing? Is it a promotion at work? Is it more money? You know, I got a raise, I got a bonus, I got, you know, this check that came in the mail. This got deposited in my account. I didn't do anything. It just showed there. I have good health. You know, God has blessed me in all of these ways. I have a bigger, you know, the big house. Look at these cars that I have. Are those the blessings of God? They can be, but that's not always what God's blessings are. That's not always what they are. And sometimes we can just associate, well, more money, good health. God has other ways that he can bless his people. Israel was not worshiping God. They were worshiping false gods. And you know what? God was being very merciful to the country of Israel at this time. He was being merciful to them. Sometimes you can look at somebody who's doing wrong. They're sinning, but they're getting away with it. Their life still seems to be going well. How does that work out? Is God's not coming down on them? He's not raining judgment. They're not, you know, they have good health, all these things. But is God just being gracious to them and come almost with a loving arm saying, hey, I love you, and I'll bless you, and you'll prosper, but let's go this way. I mean, he doesn't always have a hammer in his hand where he's coming down and destroying people, but sometimes with this love and kindness, God is blessing somebody, and he can try to turn their hearts that way. You know, people are all different. You know, sometimes you just somebody sometimes just needs a kick in the pants. Like, you're doing wrong, and this is what you're doing wrong, and let's get it right. Some people need an arm around the shoulder and say, hey, how can I help you? Let's go this way. We're all different. We're all different, and I'm so thankful for that. So, let's see. So he was following after he walked in the ways of his evil brethren. And thirdly, he did not consider the broader perspective. Ahaz did not consider the broader perspective. Let's look at verse number 3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Boy, you know what Ahaz is doing right now? This is the part that just made my skin crawl. Can I just skip over these couple? But there's an important lesson that we can learn from Ahaz here, something do not do, do not do. What's he doing? This is the time, the worship of the god Molech. You can look him up. Actually, in Leviticus, we'll get that. Leviticus chapter 20 talks about Molech, and they were worshiping him in the land before the Jews came up out of Egypt, crossed over the Jordan River. Before that, the Canaanites were worshiping Molech, and not only Molech, but Molech's female counterpart was Ashtaroth. So, just the wickedness that would go on with that, the human sacrifices that would be done, as we see here, the children, what they would do, and I don't even like talking about this. This is what I've been struggling with all week. They would take their firstborn child, and Molech would be this idol that would be out, and his belly would be hollow, and they would build a fire inside of it, and he had like hands reached out of metal, and they would lay the child on the hands, and the child would be screaming. But nobody could hear it because they would just bang on the drums, boom, boom, boom. And you couldn't hear, but they would take the child up and lay it there, and they would offer their firstborn child to Molech. And also along with that, with worshiping Ashtaroth, just the that was more of like a god of fertility and things like that. So those the fornication and the sexual sins that would go on with that. I'm not even going to talk about any of that, but just that's how they would worship. We talked about some of that when we went through the churches in Revelation, and just all the idolatry that was filled with those places in Ephesus, all these temples, just worshiping these false gods. And that's what these people were doing. They were bringing their children, their firstborn, as an offering and say, hey, we'll give you our firstborn if you bless us and the rest of our family. They were willing to give their firstborn over to be burnt. You know? Can you imagine that? How does somebody do that? How does somebody say, here, I'll sacrifice my child for the betterment of myself? How does that happen? Or have we offered 40 million children to Molech over the last couple years? For the betterment of myself. I don't want this child to inconvenience me. How many times has that happened? Way too much. We offer our children to Molech too, where we're willing to sacrifice our children to our own prosperity. Hey, sometimes kids just get in the way. Hey, I got something to do. I got somewhere to go, and you're just in my way. Move over. I'm busy. I don't have time for you. How often does that happen? How often are dads not fathers and moms not mothers? It is so important. You know, we only have a short period of time with our kids, and let's not sacrifice them to our own convenience and to our own prosperity. Sure, we're not offering them we're not burning them, but are we still sacrificing their time to our own prosperity and to our own convenience? I think that's so easy to do. And especially in this day and age. Let's be very careful of that. We need to take our job serious and not sacrifice our children to the god of convenience. So Ahaz didn't consider the broader perspective of God's written word. God's written word. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 1 through 5. Let's just turn there real quick. Let's just read a couple of these. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man, and I will cut off him from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. So anybody who is caught worshiping, what are they? They're supposed to be stoned. That is supposed to not be a thing at all. Now, did Ahaz know about Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5? Yes, absolutely. Remember, according to Numbers chapter 17, what was it, the duty of and job of the king? Not only to copy out his own copy of the scriptures, but also to read the scriptures every single day. Every single day, it was the king's responsibility to do that. I'm guessing he wasn't doing that. And as we'll see but surely from his father, his grandfather, that that was at least available to him. If he disobeyed, that's on him. But he didn't consider the broader perspective of God's written word. And secondly, what God had already done in similar situations. He didn't consider the broader perspective of what God had already done in similar situations. Turn back to 2 Chronicles 28. Oh, I'm there. Look at the end of verse number 3. Let's see. It says, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Hey, this had already been going on. God had already dealt with this in the nation of Israel to the north, and he had cast them out, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He had already dealt with this, and what's Ahaz doing? He's picking up something that God has already dealt with and forsaken from people's lives. What a mess. So he didn't consider the broader perspective of God's written word and what God had already done in similar situations. And thirdly, of his own forefather, Abraham. Abraham. You think about Abraham. Remember we talked about him when we went through the book of Genesis and just, the old, like, God, you chose this 90-year-old man and then a 100-year-old man, and he's got an old wife, and this is who you're going to, raise up your seed through, through this old couple who has one kid for the longest period of time. Just, really? that's who you're choosing to use? But yes, that's who he chose to use. And what did God ask Abraham to do one day? Remember, God visited Abraham and he said, grab your son and head on out. Head on out. And then he saw the place where he was supposed to go, and him and the lad went up. And what did God ask Abraham to do? Sacrifice his son on the altar. Isn't that not what Ahaz was doing, sacrificing his son? But I'm so thankful that right at the end, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, what did God say? No, stop, don't do it. God is showing Abraham and Israel and Judah and all of us, hey, I don't want you to sacrifice your children. That's not what I want. I want a willing heart from you. I'm not like all those other gods. I'm not like all those gods who want you to lay down your children and to sacrifice your children. That's not me. That's not me at all. God is not willing that God doesn't want us to sacrifice our firstborn, because he's willing to sacrifice his firstborn, his son. He's willing to lay down his son. And that wasn't, and you think about that sacrifice, that wasn't an unwilling sacrifice. Jesus went to the cross. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. Remember, he's praying in the garden, oh, Lord, if you could take away this cup from me. But whatever your will is, that's what I'm going to do. Boy, he was willing to go through that. And just, I know Pastor Seatman, I think, is getting to that next week. We're doing some discussions on when Jesus rose from the dead and all that interesting things. And we were talking about this morning, and it could be Wednesday, it could be Thursday, it could be Friday. Maybe you have your opinion. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. You know what matters? There's an empty tomb, and he rose and had victory over sin and death and hell, and that's really the only thing that matters. We can, hopefully have a friendly conversation about that, but it happened. That was a willing sacrifice that God gave his only begotten son for me. He doesn't want me to sacrifice my children. He is willing to sacrifice his children, his son, for me. And I'm so thankful for that. So, and Ahaz knew all about the history of Israel, knew all about that. So fourthly, he ignored the gracious and undeserved intervention of God. That's what Ahaz did. He ignored the gracious and undeserved intervention of God. Now, in verse number six, let's read verse number 5 in 2 Chronicles 28. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So what's happening here, So to the north, the king of Israel, Pekah, he gets together with Remaliah, the king of Syria, and they attack Judah. They come down and they attack Judah. And what do? They kill 120,000 soldiers of Judah. Kill 100, and then they take 200,000 prisoners away with them, and they lead them back up to Samaria. And not only while they were attacking, they kill one of Ahaz's sons, and they kill two of his main leaders while they're there. And then they don't completely defeat Ahaz, but then they take, imagine 200,000 prisoners, captives, marching back. How, you know, just think of miles of people walking. And as we'll see, they didn't have any clothes on, most of them. Just naked, walking, marching through the land, back to be captives. Why is this happening? Because Ahaz has forsaken the Lord his God. But also, can't just blame it on Ahaz. Remember last week, we saw under Jotham that the spirituality of the country was just decaying underneath him. God was bringing his judgment down upon the land of Judah. It was a mess. Let's see. Let's look at verse number 8 here. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But look at verse number 9 here. This is good. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded, and he went out before the host that came to Samaria and said unto them, Behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto the heaven. And now ye purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? So as these 200,000 captives are being led up north through to Samaria, this prophet, Oded, he's kind of at the crossroad, and he stops the army and says, hey, this isn't right. This isn't right. God has brought judgment on these people, but this needs to stop. This needs to stop. And let's see, the leaders, let's see. Verse number 11. Now hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which ye have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Look at verse 13. And said unto them, ye shall not bring in the captives thither, for whereas ye have offended against the Lord already, ye intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass. For our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So Oded is saying, hey, you need to let them go. You need to stop. That's enough of this. Okay? So how do you think they're going to respond? Here's this army. They just, you know, killed 120,000, and they're leading all these captives back to do all of their work for them, everything that they want to be done. And then here's this one guy who says, you shouldn't be doing this. This is wrong. What do you think? Nation of Israel, have they been serving the Lord? No. Not for 250 years they haven't been serving the Lord. They're not listening to him. But what do they do? Verse 14. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation. They let him go. Verse 15. And the men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all them that were naked among them, and arrayed them, and shod them, and gave them to eat and to drink, and anointed them, and carried all the feeble of them upon asses, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palms, to their brethren, and they returned to Samaria. So Oded stops and says, hey, you need to let these people go, and they let them go. Not only do they let them go, but they feed them, they clothe them, they anoint them, and they even escort some of them to Jericho. So they go back to Jericho, and then the people disperse throughout the land. Wow, what an interesting time. You know, God has, he is blessing these people in spite of the fact of their leader. This is an undeserved blessing that they are receiving by the hand of God. Like I kind of said before, sometimes God's blessings should help us live for God. Even though he's not raining down, you know, troubles and trials on us, sometimes he just blesses you. And that handful of purpose that comes along, and wow, didn't expect that. That should just be an encouragement to be, wow, God, you're looking out for me. You're helping me, and I need to do a better job of following after you. Romans 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. So many ways that he has blessed us. Thankfully, God doesn't always use a hammer, because if he did, you know, and I'm thankful we're not a bunch of nails, you know, we'd be in big trouble because We deserve it. I deserve it. But not only does God bless by sending Oded to the captives as they're being led to Samaria, but God sends another prophet. Anybody know the name of that prophet that he sends to Ahaz? I've already mentioned his name. It's Isaiah. He sends Isaiah down to Ahaz to speak to him. And he says some very familiar things to him. He says some things like, a virgin shall conceive. I heard a message on this a while ago, and I was waiting for the opportunity to bring it up, and this is the perfect time. Anybody know why that prophecy was given? The prophecy of Jesus being born of a virgin, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Why was that prophecy given? Well, today we're going to find out why. Sometimes it's just interesting to look into that. That's, you know, in Isaiah chapters 7, 8, and 9. But Isaiah comes, and he's talking with Ahaz, and he says, hey, I know you've been through some things here, but don't worry. You're not going to be totally defeated. You're not going to be totally defeated. And just as a validation of that, let me give you, God says he'll give you a sign. You know, if you want him to write something in the sky or whatever, you know, the Jews love a sign, you know, leprosy or make something a snake or something like that. And could you imagine that if God just offered, like, hey, us, whatever you want, say it, and I'll do it as a sign. Imagine the blank check opportunity that would be. What would? Come on, somebody just tell me. If you had that opportunity, God, show me. God is willing to show you a sign to prove that he is correct. What would you say?
Speak to
you
directly.
I don't know. I had some very carnal thoughts that popped in mind. Like, hey, give me the next 10 Super Bowl winners. or the next 5, you know, lotto number. You know, that's me and the fight that I have. Could you imagine that, though? You know, they say, you know, you're never going to win the lotto because, you know, hopefully don't do that. Don't do that. What a waste and gambling of money. Don't do that. But if God just said, here, you know, you remember Gideon with the fleece. You know, and, you know, I'll have all the ground be wet and the fleece dry, and then, all right, one more. One more. All right, now, this is, you know, then the opposite the other way. So there's all these signs that the Jews seem to seek. But what, you know what Ahaz says? He says, no, I don't want to tempt God. I don't want to tempt God. Just whatever. I'm not really interested. I don't believe what you're saying. No. He doesn't even ask for a sign to prove that God is right. So what does Isaiah do? Well, just to show you that God's not done. All right, Ahaz, you don't want a sign, but to the house of David, to the rest of Judah, just to show you that God isn't done with you, that God's not done with you, God is going to send a son, his own son, to be born of a virgin, and he will rule and reign on the throne of David. That's the promise that's given, to show Judah that God's not done with them. And the king didn't want to have anything to do with it. Just whatever, I don't want a sign, I'm not interested at all what you have to say. But God says through Isaiah, hey, a virgin will conceive. And I'm going to send my son, who is going to be a sacrifice for the people. And here Ahaz is sacrificing his own son. And then God shows, hey, I'm willing to send my own son to pay for your sin. So what a blessing that is. God blessing in so many ways. God's not done with them yet. You know, even when the days are dark, you think about what Jerusalem and Judah just went through, being invaded, so many people being killed. This is not a big area of land at all. I should have, you know, how big is it? Like, I think about it, like Rhode Island or, you know, something. And 120,000 people being destroyed, killed, and then 200,000 taken away. How many people are left? Okay, I know those 200 came back, but what's going on? And like, Lord, can you help us? Even when days are dark, God is still blessing their lives. but God is still in charge. Know that. Even when you're going through it, when it's trouble, when it's difficult, I don't know how I'm going to make this work, God's still on the throne. He can still take care of you. We need to give our troubles to him, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. And he so does. But we often do, oh, God, that's a big one. I don't think he can take that. Let me share that with you. Give it to him. Days are dark, but God is still in charge. Maybe you're a Christian and just not living for the Lord. Not living for the Lord. Almost like Ahaz. and God is not bringing destruction in your life. But maybe God is loving your life through blessings. Through blessings. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, but I don't really want to have anything to do with that. God isn't raining down troubles and trials. And I think that's about the third time I've said this, but maybe somebody needs this today. Maybe God's just loving you through blessings. And see that. Stop and see that. Say, I didn't deserve any of this. The last 10 years of my life, I don't know how I am where I am. I don't know how I'm not in jail. I don't know how I'm not in hell with my back broke. That's what I deserve to be. God, you have blessed me. Let me start honoring and glorifying you with my life, because I'm not doing any of that right now. That's what Ahaz should have done. Hopefully some of the children of Judah started doing that after God blessed them. But lastly, his life becomes a negative example. Ahaz's life becomes a negative example. And really, verse number 20 through the end of the chapter, we just have a few minutes left, so I'll just tell you this story. Ahaz is having trouble with some of the Philistines and the Edomites again, and he goes off and he gets, this guy over here, almost across from him, Tilgath-Pileser. And who is he? He is the leader of the Assyrian army. They're the big. They're bigger than Israel and Syria combined. This is Assyria, who ends up taking over Israel, like in the next generation. So he gets with him. He actually takes some of the things out of the house of God, sends him up, basically bribes him. Hey, can you come and help me? Help me with some of these things. Can you help me defeat these enemies? And he does. He does. So you almost have to read this chapter along with 2 Kings to kind of get the full story. and then a short period of time later, Ahaz travels up to Damascus to thank Tilgath-Pileser for what he did. Hey, thanks for helping me out. I really, really appreciate it. And while he's up there in Damascus, he sees an altar. He sees an altar, and he has one of his men with him, and he has him sketch it out, and he sends it back to the priest down in Judah. And he has them recreate the altar down there. Like, wow, look at this amazing thing that they're worshiping up there. And I want to worship the same thing that's down here. Look at verse number 23. Let's see. I'll just look at 23. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all Israel. Let's see. Look at verse 24. Look at how far Ahaz has gone in verses 24 and 25. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods. And he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. He takes the things out of the temple, tears them up, nails the doors shut, sets up all of these places to worship pretty much on every street corner in Jerusalem, and they have all these other places in the other cities to worship. What a mess. Are you kidding me? He has taken, can you go, you know, from his father and his grandfather, undid everything. Destroyed everything. Hey, we're not going to do any of that. We're shutting that up, and we're doing worshiping all these other gods. Well, what a negative example he is. Let's not do what he did. Ahaz, three quick things about Ahaz. Ahaz was strategic, but he was not spiritual. He was strategic, but he was not spiritual. Almost take that like as a parent. And sometimes, as a parent, hey, I want specific things for my child. I am strategic with raising my child. I want them to go to this college. I want them to have this kind of job. I want them to be good at this instrument. I want them, we're strategic in planning out for our children how we want them to succeed. But there's no spirituality in that. We're not concerned about their fellowship and their walk with God. That is so important. Ahaz was strategic, but he was not spiritual. He was religious. He was religious, but he was not righteous. He was religious. He was all about religion. I mean, we see all the worship that he did. He wasn't worshiping the right one, but he was worshiping. But he wasn't righteous. And you can think about, you know, just as a parent, again, you know, we bring our children to church, okay, and maybe they even come to the Christian school, or if they're homeschooled, or we try to do that right. But it's almost as going through the motions. All right, it's time Sunday morning. Let's go to church. We're religious in our actions, but we're not righteous in our actions. Our hearts are not right in what we're doing. There is not a close fellowship with the Lord. It's going through the motions. So he was strategic but not spiritual. He was religious but not righteous. He was successful but not successful. Remember, he was having trouble with the Philistines. He was having trouble with the Edomites, and he planned it out. Hey, this is what I should do. I'll go contact this other king of the world. I'll be buddies with him, and we'll go out, and he'll take care of my problem. And hey, that worked. That worked for him. That helped him. But sometimes you get what you want, but it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. What does Tilgath-Pileser, what do the Assyrians do? Not that next generation. They destroy Israel, and then Judah has a whole bunch of problems with them. God is able to preserve them through that time. But what a mess. You know, sometimes you get what you get what you want, but you don't want what you get, kind of thing. And he was successful. He thought, you know, that if I only could get over this problem with the Philistines and the Edomites, everything would be okay. I've had some problems with Israel in the past, but help me get rid of this. It was a mess. Just that false worship that came in, that he allowed in after that visit up to Damascus. So just be careful. Those three ways. Ahaz was strategic but not spiritual. Be spiritual. Have a spiritual relationship with your kids. Make sure about that. Make sure you put that first. He was religious but not righteous. Hey, let's have righteousness be in our lives. Let our children see that. Have that be in our homes. And he was successful but not successful. Hey, if you're putting God first in your life, if you're worshiping and honoring and glorifying him, the success is God is going to prosper your life. And you may not prosper like the neighbors next door who have all of those things, kind of like what we talked about before, all of those blessings that maybe we mislabel. Hey, they got, you know, all the money that they could think of, the house, the car. I dare say there's some children. I went on a trip to Mexico a while ago, and there were some kids. You know what they had? They had a rock or a block or a box, and they were having more fun than I could ever remember having as a kid. You know, and I got a chest full of toys and all this stuff, and sometimes we don't need all the things we think we need. And God, if you could just, you know, how many people in this world would be so much better off with just peace and joy? Just those two things. And you know who can give those? God can give those. But what do we try to fill a void with? Things, you know, toys, you know, the bigger, more expensive toys, the older that we get. Let's be careful about that. Be spiritual, be religious, and let's put God first, and he will prosper our ways. The only reason we know about Ahaz today is because God does not want us to be like him. Imagine living your life like that. Imagine somebody, don't do anything that person did. You know, watch them, whatever they do, do the opposite. You know, you can almost live your life based on Ahaz like that. What a horrible, horrible example that was. But let's learn from it. Say, whatever he did, all right, God, you blessed some of those around him, some of Judah, because of the Davidic covenant. But hey, there's so many things he could have done right. But God had to bring down judgment, and how many people died because of it. Let's be careful in our lives to follow good examples. All right, so hopefully next week we'll be on to a new king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah, there's a lot about Hezekiah in the Bible. We're going to go through it, some of it. We'll do a brief summary of Hezekiah next week, a very popular king. And on to greener pastures next week, a little bit more upbeat. So not like, wow, that Molech thing, that bothered me. That bothered me. We have a wood-burning stove at home, and every day this week, when I'm, how can somebody do that? How can somebody do that? That's okay. That really bothered me. I didn't even want to talk about that, but there's a lesson in it, I think. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Please bless your word. Lord, thank you for it. Lord, thank you for all the good examples you've given us and the bad examples. Lord, help us to heed that. Lord, help us not to go down that path. Lord, help us to stay away from trouble. Lord, you love us so much. You want us to do right. I know you care so much for us. You gave your only begotten Son to save us, Lord, to pray that we would follow you with all of our lives. Thank you for all you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.